So I'm not sure about you, but I know for us, it's been a busy week, just a lot of pieces, a lot of moving pieces to it, and I'm glad it's Sunday. I'm glad I get to come and be with you guys, and it's an honor and a privilege, and thank you so much for loving on my family last year. 20 years is a long time. What? Last year? They did last year too. I was still right. And this year. And last week. That was so kind. You guys are so kind and so amazing. And 20 years, it just feels like it's just getting started. In some senses, it does. It feels like that. And I'm so grateful every time to get to speak to you. Now, my son-in-law, I've listened back to that message of forgiveness last week, and he preached that message so good that I can only footnote him now, because he preached about everything you could preach on forgiveness in a short amount of time. It was very good, but he said that the thought of that had kind of sprung out of something that I had said earlier, so I do get some credit, but about the thought of being an unbelieving believer and the sadness of how sad it is to be an unbelieving believer. And I think if we're true with ourselves, we would all have to admit that at some times in our lives, we are unbelieving believers. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is when the man, when Jesus healed the man, and Jesus told him, he said, anything is possible to him that believes. And the man said, help me with my unbelief. I said, whoa, thank you that one made it in, because that's me right there. That's the truth of it. We can be unbelieving believers. But there's another thing. As I listened back to his message, I thought of something, and I thought of this, that There's a deception about forgiveness, that we can be forgiven yet unforgiving. And we can fall into that, and we can justify why I keep a record. And the Bible says love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. But we can keep it with accuracy, especially when it comes to how right I was and how wrong they were. And it would call, and that is deception, folks, because of this scripture. Like, if it weren't for this scripture, if you'll go ahead and pull up Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If it weren't for this scripture right here, we could probably have a little attitude with unforgiveness. We could probably justify why we hold something over someone else's head. But because of this scripture, Matthew 6, 14, 15. Is it coming up? There it is. For if you forgive, this is Jesus. Now, this is after we've prayed the Lord's Prayer. Some football teams, some basketball teams I was on, we'd pray the Lord's Prayer. Use that as extra confidence going out onto the field. And those teams probably prayed the same prayer, that God's not schizophrenic. We are. Like, who's going to win? Well, we're trusting in God. But this scripture right here says, for if you, after the Lord's Prayer, we all know the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That throws a wrench in it right there. So it's one thing to be an unbelieving believer. I believe that there's grace for that. But to be an unforgiving, forgiven person, that's we trick ourselves. Like it's okay to hold on to unforgiveness, and it's not. Look at your neighbor and say, It's not. So at the end of that message last week, I said, I think the only thing that I could possibly add to what Logan said was this: when it comes to forgiveness, forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. Because every second that you hold on to unforgiveness, it increases, its talons dig into your bones, and it will try to consume you and eat you that way. So I'm gonna preach to you about being labeled this morning. And there are some labels that I guess you could say that there's that you could say biblically we label people because people are labeled in the Bible. Right? And for some reason, that's reference. It's how we know the story. I just kind of wish the woman with the issue of blood, I wish I knew her name was Elizabeth or something like that. You know, I kind of wish that the lame man, I wish that his name were John or something like that. But all we know him as is as the lame man. There are others, the man with leprosy. The 10 lepers, no names with them. The woman with the issue of blood. The lame man. The blind man. The demon-possessed man. Those are labeled people. And we put labels. We do that. We do the guy that messed up. The divorced man. The couple that's having problems. The guy who's... I'm 20 years clean from being an alcoholic, but don't hang on to that stuff. If you get a chance to shed a label, shed it. And I don't want to put labels on you, but I promise you, it is my full intention to label every one of you this morning, that you're going to walk out with a label. The alcoholic, the guy hooked on something. Well, if you'll turn into your Bible, Luke chapter 15. I want to go through a story with you that it's not unfamiliar. It's very familiar. And it's another label. It's the prodigal son. Your Bible might have, if you've got little titles over sections, little subtitles, it may say that. It may say the prodigal son. But I want to say that particularly because on Wednesdays, one of our constant prayers on Wednesday nights is for the prodigals, praying for the prodigals to come back. And we're seeing that happen. We're seeing that happen, and I'm so grateful for that. But there's a prodigal mindset that comes back with the person, and it has to be broken. And we can't let them always be the prodigal that came back, because they're coming back with that mindset. I'm telling you, they're coming back with that mindset. This story right here is going to prove how they come back. Even though they've come to themselves, even though they've made a right decision, they come back in a presupposed way of being prodigal and staying prodigal. And if we're not careful, we'll label them prodigal and we'll always keep them prodigal. And that's not fair and that's not right. But we will label them. We will label them. And you will walk out with a label today yourself. We're going to be putting on labels because we're good at putting on labels. The Bible put labels on people. But what if we became good at removing most labels from people? I believe it'd be a friendlier place. And I'm not trying to talk about making church seeker-friendly. That was a big term not long ago. Making church as soft as it could be. Making it as acceptable as it can be. Do you understand that the real thing about this is that blood was involved? The most violent blood was involved, and that was so important. And the one, like Logan said last week, that taught us to forgive is the one that through all of that, who did nothing wrong, forgave us. And then he says, You must forgive to be forgiven. You can go down to verse 11 of chapter 15. So Jesus is sharing this. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's it right there. That's the thing. And when he came to himself, there has to be times in our lives that we come to ourselves. To me, that's when I literally say to myself, John, what are you doing? Have you ever talked to yourself like that? What are you doing? This is, you know better than this. Has anybody ever felt that way? Thank you for your honesty. I don't want to feel like I'm the only one that feels that way. But I think that's what coming to yourself is, when you know yourself better than anybody. And you come to yourself and say, no. There was a true repentant moment in his life right there. And he was turning away from things, except he was holding on to a new identity that he had gathered while he was away from his father. And it gave him a mindset. A mindset is a wonderful thing if it's right, and it's a terrible thing if it's wrong. Because a set mind, a mindset that's compared to a medical term like a bone that's been broken and has been set. And once it calcifies, it is so strong that it will likely never break there again. And if it does, the damage that it took to break that place. So if the mind is set in a correct way, that's a wonderful thing to have a strong mind. The Lord himself, as Scripture says, he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? A sound mind, a strong mind, a set mind. We need that. But if that mindset is wrong, and then it's fixed wrong, then we're always wrong in our view of us. And if I've got my view of me wrong, I'm going to have my view wrong of the world, and I'm going to have my view wrong of people and my view wrong of God. But it says that I will no longer, he remembered back. He said, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. As he came to himself, he's talking to himself. This is what I'm going to say. I'm no longer worthy. Make me like a hired servant. Just let me be a servant. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Father had already forgiven him. The father was expecting him to come back, and I love that. But the father said to his son, verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. So he's regurgitating what he had decided. This is going to be my spiel. This is the way I'm going to get back in, so I don't have to live the way that I lived. I'm going to come back in as a servant, and I will no longer be a son, but I will be a servant. I'll be taken care of. So he came to himself, but he came wrong. came with that broken mind, that broken mindset. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 20 gets me. In that nastiness of his son, father takes him and runs to him. And he embraces him and he kisses his neck. I still kiss my son. I had to go to Tennessee for a conference last week, and I, right at the exit, Highway 85, exit 35, I knew that I could swing through and hit Anderson University and keep going. And that little thing, I was like, I called Walker. I said, if you're not in class, can I see you? He's like, yeah. I'll see you for 5 minutes. I said, I'll be there in 20 minutes. I was like, yes. And I got to talking. I'm praying, God, make this 5 minutes seem like 2 hours. And I kissed him on his neck, and I kissed him on that big old bush of head, that hair that he's got. Walker's 5'9 and a half, and he told me a long time ago, he said, Dad, my goal is to be 6'5". And I said, son, that's noble. That's an awesome goal. I don't know how you're going to get there. And he has adjusted to 6'5". And I think I'm always going to be stuck at 6 feet unless I get a miracle from the Lord. But I kissed my son. And I kissed my dad. A matter of fact, that's one thing that I didn't know. I always kissed my dad. My dad was a big man. He's 6'4", taller than Cam. And somebody saw Cam this morning and said, I'm sending you hugs. I said, no, you got to send Cam hugs like this. Can't send him that. And I came home from college and I brought Vicky and Gary and Christine's mom and dad. And she said, I'll never forget. She said, you walked up to your dad and you kissed him. I guess I was about 20 years old then. And I was like, that wasn't a big thing to me because I always kissed my dad. But I get that picture of that right there, that the father kissed the son. That's just so beautiful to me. And immediately started working on his identity. You're not my servant. You'll never be my servant. You are my son. There's something to be said for proper labels. There's something to be said for it. I'm always going to label my family as my family. I've got a prodigal brother who's away from the Lord. And I've started calling his name again to God. And I've done it throughout years. And I know what it is to pray for somebody when you don't have one more prayer for them. And you don't know what to say. And if your verbalized prayer could have got it done, it would have already got it done by now. Still believing for that. Still my brother. Always going to be my brother. And I pray whatever it takes that he goes to heaven. I'm believing for that prodigal. I'm always praying for the prodigals. I've always been for the underdogs, but the prodigal is not always just, oh, bless their heart, look at everything. They made their choices. And you made your choices. And that's a hard thing to say, but it's a truthful thing to say. But I hope they make one more choice. I saw something that was just so cool. There's a painting, and it's called, forgive me, because I want to get this right, and I didn't know I was going to use this, but I'm going to use it. I'm not going a completely different direction. Checkmate. Have you ever seen a painting called Checkmate? It hangs in the Louvre. I mean, I guess it's still in the Louvre. I don't know. As of 3 weeks ago, it was still there. But it hangs in the, am I saying that right? The Louvre, the Louvre, Louvre, Louvre. Sister French, here, you took French. How do you say it?
You're saying it right. Louvre, Louvre.
Thank you, baby. I like to, I'm like Gomez. I love to hear you say French. Y'all don't get that? Y'all don't remember Gomez?
No.
You spoke French. Oh, come on now. Y'all remember that. Don't act like you're younger than you are. But there's this painting that hangs in the Louvre, and it's called Checkmate. And it's of a chess player playing a game of chess with the devil. And it's supposed to mimic our lives. And the one that's playing the game of chess against the devil, that Lucifer's just kind of looking at him like, I got you. And the other guy's just kind of stressed out. And there's all the chess pieces. And the story goes that there was a world champion that was walking through the Louvre in a group. And they had come across Checkmate. And the guy was explaining him what Checkmate, you know, the game of life. You're up against the devil, and he's about to lose everything. And they had walked on and realized that the one guy was still back there, still back just studying the picture. And he just studied because he was a world champion chess player. And the guy, they finally came back to him and said, "You know what? We're moving on now. Come on, come on." He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm a world champion chess player, and I've studied this picture." And he said, I've come to this conclusion. He said, they're either going to have to change the painting or they're going to have to change the name of it. He said, I'm a world champion chess player. And he said, what I see about this painting is that the king still has one more move. The king still has one more move. Is that not? Now that's a painting of life right there. Every decision I've made, every way I've messed up, every way I could have possibly messed up, but the king still has one move. Will I take the king's move? I had a prodigal call me yesterday. Got in touch through the church's answering service. I got the message. I saw the message. We've talked throughout the years. He calls me about every 6 months to a year. And hadn't heard from him in a while. As a matter of fact, I just talked to somebody about it. Lo and behold, left a message on the church line. I'm like, he knows my number. Left a message on the, what? It didn't make sense. So I called him. Left him a message. He wasn't there. I'm like. So yesterday, weeks later, he calls me back. And we had the best conversation. Talked for probably a half an hour. And he told me, he said, I've moved back to Rock Hill. And he said, I was looking for a church. And he said, my friend told me, I've heard you talk about this guy so much. He said, I know you love him. Why don't you call him? And he said, he finally convinced me to call you. And he said, I just have a question for you. He said, could I come back? And I thought, what in our conversation along the way would have possibly made you think if you left, I wouldn't have you back? Because he's come back before. And then I realized I didn't do anything. An enemy whispered in his ear. And I risk a lot to tell you that story, because the truth is, there's a good chance that he's going to come back next week, because he's moved here. And you're going to know who he is. I took a chance because I want all the prodigals to come back. And if we're not careful, because we're good at putting labels on people, we'll label them. But I'm not going to ask you to label him anything that he's done. I'm going to give you a label. And I'm going to ask you to label him with the label that you have. I told you I was going to label you. And I didn't make enough labels. I want my three helpers to come. And when they give you these labels, I want you not show it to anybody. Just put it. You can look at it and put it to your chest. They're going to give it to you face side down so you don't see. But take those and pass those out. Because the step one is for somebody to come to themselves. But step two is shaking off a mindset that is there. Christine, will you come? Shaking off that mindset that has fixed itself because it is very important in these last days that we don't put something on somebody that they don't need on them. I learned this about sin, that you telling somebody that they did something wrong is usually not news to them. Do you hear me when I say that? You telling somebody that they're doing wrong is usually not news to them. And if we get this story right, this son does not stay a prodigal son. He comes back to being a son, and the father did everything he could to break the label off of him. Keep that label up to your chest. But the father immediately started restoring. Immediately started working on the identity. Restoring the identity. You're my son. My son is home. Somebody needs to say that prophetically. My son is home. Somebody else needs to say, my daughter is home. Somebody needs to say, my brother is home. My sister is home. My mother is home. My dad is home. My uncle is home. My aunt is home. My cousin is home. I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. And I'm going to ask you to face somebody. And I want you to speak the label that they are wearing when I tell you to reveal that label. I want you to just look at their label. Don't look at your label. Look at theirs and call them what the label is. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Flip it over. You too. Forgiven. Forgiven. For some, that'll seem just a little bit light, but others, it might mean a little something more to you. When you grasp it, it'll mean even more. Forgiven. Forgiven. That's a peace that we're supposed to walk in. That's a peace that you'll surrender if you're holding on to unforgiveness. So I want us to label people. When they come back home, we put the correct label on them. Forgiven. Forgiven. We're calling forgiven people in. To be just like we are. All I am is forgiven. Forgiven. How many of you would have liked for somebody to run a reel of you in your worst sinful moment? Hey, look at Cindy. Hey, look at Michaela. Hey, look at Andrew. Did y'all know this about him? Nobody wants that. But let me know that they've been forgiven. I'm going to celebrate that they've been forgiven. That's what matters. I'm forgiven. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Jesus, you paid for it. Lord, forgive us for unforgiveness. Forgive us for that nasty thing, that horrible thing, that prison, those claws, those chains. Forgive us of that, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness that you've provided for us and the peace that floods us after that. Lord, we want to see souls come home to you. And we call them back, Lord. We have called them back. So bring them back, Lord. Bring them to your side. And from that point, Lord, let us only recognize them as one label, forgiven. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord.